We hear a lot today about being filled with the Spirit. This is something that for all of us who are Christians is a real desire of our hearts. We all want to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. And I'd like to look into the Word of God a little bit with you on this, on how to do this. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, please. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to read a verse, and then I'll read a verse. And then you read a verse, and I'll read a verse. And I'll be reading in probably a little different place than you're reading, but don't let that throw you. You just take and read your verse, and then I'll read mine and back and forth. And let's read out of the King James, and we'll read in unison. So, why don't you start it off, Colossians 3, verse 16. All together. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord.
Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with thy service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God.
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with thy servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, that's far enough. You were reading from Colossians, and I was reading from where? Ephesians chapter 5. And Colossians 3:16 began with the words what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5:18 begins with the words, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And the results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is what you just read, and being filled with the Spirit, the results of that is what I just read. And so we see that one of the ways that you can have the results of having the Spirit of God controlling your life is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The results are exactly the same. So how are you filled with the Spirit? First of all, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Let's read in unison, verse 31. Acts 4:31, all together. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When were they filled with the Holy Spirit? When they prayed. So we see that another way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is through prayer. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 1, and let's read in unison 1 through 4. All together. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, now according to verse 1 here, where were they and what was happening as they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Together, in one accord. That's fellowship. Together in one accord. So, fellowship brought about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then turn to Acts 1:8. And most of you won't have to read this, you can quote it with me. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay? What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon these people? Power to what?
Witness.
To witness. So we see that witnessing and the Holy Spirit are directly related with each other. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And let's read together in unison, verse 32. Acts 5:32. All together. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. To whom does God give the Holy Spirit? To those who obey him. So we see that here are some ways in which a person can be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have taken these and we have combined them into a little illustration which the navigators use, which we call the wheel. Now, I'm not much of an artist, so you have to promise me you won't laugh as I... What is that? A circle. When you see that, what does that remind you of? What does that symbolize to you?
Unity.
Unity. What else does it symbolize? Pardon? No end. Anything else? Completeness. Pardon? Infinity. Okay. Anything else? Somebody down here said nothing. When I see this, you know what it reminds me of? My bank account. Let's see, can we bring that into better focus? How do you work this dealy bob here? Is that it? How about that, sports fans? That looks like it's it. Fantastic. Okay, that can represent many things. One thing it can represent is nothing or zero. Pardon?
A silhouette of peanut's head.
A silhouette of peanut's head. Okay. Let's say that it represents, for our illustration here, the life without Christ. Emptiness, zero, nothing. The life without the Lord Jesus is an empty life. And in John, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus Christ makes a statement. What does he say here? In John 15, 5. Let's quote it together.
I am the vine, ye are the branches.
He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, how much can you do? Okay, zero. So let's put that in the form of an equation. many sources. Minus Christ equals zero. All of my resources minus Jesus Christ equals nothing. There's another verse in the Bible that talks about this over in Philippians. And most of you know this one. 4:13. Let's quote that one together. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We got another equation here. My life plus Christ equals what? All things possible. My life without Christ equals zero, the Bible says. My life in Christ equals all things possible. Now, those of you who have studied or are familiar with the generation gap as it finds expression in our modern society know that one of the areas in which we have the gap between the older and the younger generation is that the younger generation is feeling-oriented or experience-centered. Everything has to do with the moment and the feelings of the moment. The whole thing of situation ethics and doing what you feel like doing. This is all very, very important to them. This is the reason why there's so many people on dope. And this is the reason why there's so much immorality and so forth, because everything is experience-oriented. When people go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist today, they go with feelings that they want to get rid of, experiences that they want to obliterate and remove from their lives. And today people are going to psychiatrists and counselors by the groves because they feel guilty, because they have the experience of loneliness and frustration. The Bible teaches us that there is an objective fact behind the feeling, and that the reason why you feel lonely and you feel guilty is because you are guilty. And you don't need to learn how to live with your guilt feeling. You need to be forgiven. You don't need to learn how to live with that empty void in your life. You need it filled. And that's what the zero is all about. The zero is the person's experience of nothingness. And Pascal, the famous French philosopher, mathematician, scientist, put it this way. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God the Creator can fill. And we could try to take that zero and we can try to fill it with dope. We could try to fill it with loud music. We can try to fill it with fun and games. We can try to fill it with activities, but nothing fits. And only the person of Jesus Christ can fit that void. And it may be that some of you here this morning have come to this conference just like that. You've got a big empty spot in your life. And you've tried a lot of things. And maybe one of the reasons why you're here is because you think, well, maybe a Christian conference up here in the Colorado Rockies will solve your problem. Well, the conference won't, but Jesus Christ will. And if you have a void and an emptiness in your life, it can be filled. Not with an experience, not with an emotion, but with a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest if this depicts your life, that you make full sure and full well sure that you don't leave this conference before you have come into a vital, meaningful relationship with the one who made you and made life. Okay? This comes off. Yeah. Progress. I've got some colored Beanie Bobs here. I'm afraid if I use those, you won't be able to see through too many of them. Not very well. Okay, let's continue on. Let's put Christ in here. Christ is the center of the life. Now that is supposed to be another circle. And if this were a wheel, this would be what? The hub. And this would be what? The rim. Okay, now if the hub is Jesus Christ, then the rim is the Christian living the obedient life. Let's put that in. The Christian living the obedient life. Colossians 2:6. Anybody know that one? Who looked that one up for us? Or who can quote it for us? Roger? Okay, the verse talks about walking. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ the Lord, by the way? By faith. And so, what the Bible teaches us is that as the Christian is living the obedient life, he ought to be living by faith, walking by faith. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but I want you to notice that it's not the hub that has contact with the world. Rather, it is the rim that has contact with the world. And Jesus Christ's contact with the world is the believer. By the way, are the different colors showing up, or does it all look kind of about basically one same color? All the same color, doesn't it? I wonder why that is. What color is this one down here, the world? Like I say, it's supposed to be green. Yeah. I was thinking grass. Okay, and how about 2 Corinthians 5:19-20? Who knows those verses? Who quote those for us? We'll check you out in your scripture memory here this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20.
With God and Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath given unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God.
Correct. God's ministry of reconciliation to the world is through you, his ambassador. Again, it is the rim's contact with the world that communicates to a lost and broken world, and this hard set, a black world, the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, how do we make contact between the hub and the rim? We need some spokes in there. So let's put some spokes in. These are all the same color. Doesn't make any difference here, does it? The first spoke we wanted to discuss is the Word. And the second spoke we want to discuss is prayer. Now these are your two intake spokes. The Word of God is God speaking to you. Prayer is you speaking to God. Philippians 4:6. Who knows this one? Excuse me, I got that in the wrong spot. Let's eliminate that one. Let's hold off on that one, Doug. I looked at my notes and I find that I got that in the wrong place. Let's try another verse on that. Let's try Colossians 3:16. What does that one say? Okay, now we've already seen that this is tied in with being filled with the Spirit. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then 1 Samuel. Somebody look this one up, please. Maybe you know it. But probably not. 1 Samuel 3:21. Do you know it, Gene?
I'm supposed to, but I can't get it. I think I can.
Well, the Lord had built himself to Samuel, a child, by the word of the Lord.
Okay. How did God reveal himself to Samuel in Shiloh?
By the word.
By the word. And this is how God reveals himself to the believer. God speaks to the believer through his word. And let us look at prayer. That was where we come to that Philippians 4:6. Doug, why don't we try that again?
Be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God passeth all understanding, shall fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
The verse says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that is one of the great mysteries of the Christian religion. One of the things I've never been able to scope out. How an all-knowing God can say to us, let your requests be made known unto God. And I've never understood prayer. And I don't understand it today. But I do know that it works. And I do know that God wants us to let our requests be made known to Him. And I don't know if you fought the same battles I have fought. And I thought to myself, well, now, Lord, why should I be telling you all these things? You know them already. But that's what the Bible said. Let your requests be made known. God answers our prayers as we let our requests be made known. Now, He knows your needs before you ask. And that's where the mystery comes in. But God says, that's not enough. What I want you to do is I want you to pray. I want you to communicate with me. And then John 16:24. Who knows that one? Want to quote it for us? Okay, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Now this is the experience of the person who's just come to know Christ. Before this time, you've asked nothing in my name because you didn't know me personally, intimately. God answers prayer through Jesus Christ. And don't confuse providential circumstances with answered prayer. For example, I was talking with a man who had spent some time over in Vietnam, and he's not a Christian, and he says, you know, I was in a foxhole, and the VC were attacking, and mortars were lobbed in, and I prayed, oh God, save me. And everybody in the foxhole was killed but me. Obviously, I'm in good communication with God, because God answered my prayer. And I said, friend, you're fooling yourself. God only answers prayer through Jesus Christ. And what you're doing is you're confusing God's graciousness to you as an individual, as part of all of humanity, with God actually being in communion and fellowship with you through prayer. And there's a difference. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Now that you're linked up with me, said Jesus, ask that your joy may be full. Let me ask you, what is your intake spokes like in your life? What do these two look like for you? Your prayer and your word. Somebody once said, you can't be much for God in public unless you're with Him much in private. And what God wants from you is an open book, a closed door, a bent knee, and the part that really hurts, the bent will. And my friend, you deceive yourself if you think that you can accomplish anything for God without these two spokes. And maybe without these two spokes in your life, you haven't collapsed up to this point. And the reason you haven't collapsed is because you haven't been in motion. Because you haven't done anything for God. Oh, you've been in activity. You've been busy. You've been going here and you've been going there and kicking up all kinds of dust and so forth. But in terms of an eternal work, in terms of God's hand of blessing upon your life, zilch. Absolutely nothing. Because God blesses as we're in the Word and as we are in prayer. Now, if these are the two intake spokes, we've got two output spokes that we want to talk about. Witnessing. Witnessing is you speaking to others. 1 Peter 3:15. Somebody quote that one for us. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you. And Acts 1:8. Again, we saw this as it related to being filled with the Spirit. Somebody quote that again for us, just for review. Anybody know Acts 1:8? Don't worry about goofing halfway through. We all do that. Everybody, you know, makes mistakes in quoting verses. But let's just review together. Samaria? Part of the earth. Okay, good. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall receive power. You see, what you need in order to witness is power. Power comes from where? Jesus. From the Christ. From the Spirit-filled life. And that's the reason why the spoke of witnessing has to be connected with the hub. Just like all the others. See, Christ communicates to you through the Word. You communicate with Christ through prayer. You have the power of witnessing through Christ. It's essential that we're connected to the source of power, but ye shall receive power. And power in a wheel comes from where? The hub. All right? Now, if witnessing is you talking to others, then the last spoke is fellowship. And that is others speaking to you. Interaction with other believers. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. John chapter 1 talks about fellowship. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Can you imagine the surge of emotion that must have passed through those disciples when they realized who it was they had been in contact with for 3 years? This is what John is talking about here in the first two verses. He says, amazing! That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have actually touched with our hands, that which we rubbed shoulders with for 3 years, was the Son of God. That which was from the beginning. He who by His Word created all things. For without Him was not anything made that was made. We actually saw Him. We touched Him. And I think what John is saying here in the first two verses is amazing that we were in contact with the Creator God for 3 years. And that really excites him. That kind of turns him on when he comes into that awareness. Now, when that took place, I'm not sure. Whether it was in the post-resurrection visit or whether it was sometime during the ministry of Jesus that this came into focus, I'm really not sure. Somewhere along the line, that occurred to those men that this was none other than the Creator God that they were fellowshipping with. And so this leads him to say, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to draw this and diagram it, actually this is what we've got. I have fellowship with the Father because the Father has fellowship with me. And therefore, I'm communicating with you so that you can communicate with me because you have communicated with God, because God has communicated with you. That doesn't really not as complicated as I've made it sound here. Basically, what it means is that the common denominator of fellowship is Jesus. And the reason we have fellowship is because of Jesus Christ. We have experienced Him. We have come into a vital, meaningful relationship with Him. And because I have and because you have, that means we've got something in common. And that which is what he talks about in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the common denominator of fellowship is a saving relationship with Jesus. Cleansing from sin. Walking in light. Knowing God personally. That's what fellowship is all about. A communication on the horizontal because of a mutual communication on the vertical. Jesus talks about this in His ministry over in Matthew 18, verse 20. Anybody know that one? I'm sure that a lot of you know this, you just don't remember the reference to it. Matthew 18, 20. If you don't know it, look it up and read it for us.
Where two or three are gathered together in my name.
Correct. See, where two or three people are gathered together in the name of God, God says, there I am in their midst. That's fellowship. People gathered together around the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's kind of sum the whole thing up and draw some conclusions. One that I want you to notice is if your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will become your downfall. Let's go over that again. If your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will become your downfall. The rim is the obedient Christian life. The obedient life. And the reason we put obedience out there on the rim is because obedience relates to the total picture. You're obedient to Jesus Christ, the hub. You're obedient in prayer. You're obedient in the word. You're obedient in fellowship. You're obedient in witnessing. You're obedient in your communication with the world. It's the obedient life. But it's the Spirit-filled life. Because at the very beginning, when we were looking into the Scriptures on how to be filled with the Spirit, we saw that, first of all, it was through the Word, Colossians 3:16, next to Ephesians 5:18, through prayer in the book of Acts chapter 4, through fellowship over in Acts chapter 2, through witnessing in Acts chapter 1, and through obedience in Acts chapter 5. So the whole thing relates to it. Now let's take a look at the wheel itself. And what do we know about the wheel? What are some things that we can talk about the wheel? And then as we talk about these, we'll try to make Christian application of them. What about a wheel? Pressure from the outside. What part of the wheel feels the pressure? Okay, what carries the weight? The hub. The hub carries the weight. That's what Jesus said, or that's what Peter said concerning Jesus over in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The hub, the axle, is the thing that carries the weight, huh? What else does the hub do, or the axle?
All the power comes from the driving
force. All the driving force comes from that. What else about the wheel? Pardon? It's round. And why is that important? Right, if it's not round, if it's oblong, what happens when you begin to drive? Really rough. I have a wheel that's out of round right now. I've got to get it fixed. I drive on the highway. Man, it sounds like that tire is beating the car to death. Mm-hmm. So the wheel has got to be round. Now, in order for the wheel to be round, what has to take place? The spokes have to be in proper length. One spoke cannot be longer than another spoke. That means that in your life, what you've got is you've got to have a balanced life. Your word intake has to be the same as fellowship. Now, for many people, fellowship is a huge spoke. That comes across something like that. With Christ somewhere is over here. And that elongates, you see, your wheel. And in order for this to be a balanced picture, each of the spokes have to be exactly the same length and in proper balance. Okay, what else?
You never have to change the hub, you have to change the tire.
Good. Our source of power is without end. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All power is given unto me, says Jesus. The only thing that wears out is the Christian living the life.
That's what you call a little navigator retread.
That is right. That's it. That's it exactly. So when you've got a problem with your wheel, you can probably look at the rim or the spokes because the hub is in good shape if Christ is in the center. Okay, what happens if for example, the Christ is not the center? Supposing Christ is off to the side. What happens then? It's out, way out of balance. It's eccentric. An eccentric Christian, then, is a Christian in whose life Christ is not the center. And one of the things that will put Christ off center is one of the spokes being missing, or a disproportionate use of it, a lack of obedience to the total picture of what God wants you to do. Okay? Now, as the spokes get bigger, what happens? The bigger the spokes, the bigger the what? The bigger the rim. And the bigger the rim, what? Okay. The further you go with each revolution. So, the more you've got in the Word, the more you're in prayer, the more you're witnessing, the more you're in fellowship with other believers and with God, then the more ground you can cover with God with every stroke. The bigger the wheel, the bigger impact you can make on the world for God. Okay, what else? Good, Bob. Just as the hub is a circle, so also the rim is a circle. And is a miniature picture. Well, actually, it is a picture to the world of Jesus Christ. And as we said earlier, the only contact that Jesus Christ has with the world is the Christian living the life. Very good. And of course, the question is obvious. Can the world see Jesus in you? Or is the picture distorted because of an out-of-balance wheel? Okay, what else? Correct. Christ can be moving and all kinds of power, but no movement for you. And you know, it may be that one of the reasons why you haven't noticed something off balance is because you're not moving. Because you've never really tapped the resource of the hub. See, you can knock out one of these spokes, knock it completely out, and if you're not moving, there's no damage done. It's when you get moving that things begin to take place. And the faster you go, the more critical it is that the wheel be in balance. Well, the applications on something like this are legion. I mean, we could spend all day. It's kind of fun, isn't it? Thinking up different ways to apply this to our lives. I'll tell you what I want you to do in the last 3 or 4 minutes we have here together. I want you, now, to right where you are, I want you to draw a picture of the wheel as it actually is in your life. Not as it should be, but as it actually is in your life. This is private. This is between you and God. No one else sees. We're not going to collect it. No one else is going to look at it. You can throw it away as soon as you leave the room. But I want you to take a couple of minutes now, and I want you to draw that wheel for me. I want you to put in what spokes are present in your life and leave out what spokes are missing in your life. And I want you to put them in proportion. If Christ is the center, put Him in the center of the wheel. Is He off-center? Then put Him off-center. I want you to draw this wheel as it actually is in your life. Okay? Have at it. This, and you really don't know how to go about it, I suggest that you get some time with Doug or Leela or Ford or Jean or Harv or myself or one of your discussion group leaders and pray over this. Because this is serious business. It's a clever little illustration. But boy, it strikes at the heart of the issue. Your life as it relates to Christ. And let's set up a plan. And maybe that plan will include attending some of these workshops that'll help you on how to implement the Word and witnessing and prayer, the devotional life in these things. But whatever God wants you to do, you do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd give us the integrity and the courage to make proper application. That Jesus Christ would be not only the center of our life, but moving in and through us to accomplish Your will in this world in which we live. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.